Good morning, everyone. I want to say that it is good to hear the music and the songs and the words that are being sung up here. Last night, Emily and I, we had a chance to go to a worship service, and to hear people, fellow believers, coming together and singing, it moves me, and so that movement causes an emotional stirring in me, and the time change, and so I'm a little sleep deprived and emotionally stirred, and so I may be emotional today, but I am excited to come and share. And today we're going to talk in Jonah. It's a familiar passage. It's a familiar story. So as you search through there, somewhere between Psalms and Matthew, you'll find Jonah. But I'm going to tell you that in Sunday school this morning, my Sunday school class, the Sunday school class that I attend, is growing. It's growing so much that we had to roll the table out of the room and just push the chairs against the walls. And that's a good thing. And so this morning we talked about, we're reading through Acts, and we talked about Paul and Paul's response. Every time he was accused of something, he didn't yell, but he just spoke truth. He didn't become angry when he was on trial, but he appealed to people by the knowledge that they already knew. He was kind. He was not condemning at all. And so after reading that, I want you to know that what I say today, I don't know what's going to come out, but it's out of a spirit of kindness and of love, not condemnation. So if you feel condemned, just know that is not the spirit that I am speaking in. So I'm going to read to you Jonah 1, and then we're going to go back and unpack it kind of verse by verse. So here we go. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." I can't help but notice, especially after hearing Natalie Ann, Eli, and Ben recite Psalms 22, which I have not prepared myself to do at all. That there are such similarities between this story and the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is on every page of the Bible. In fact, it's what the whole Bible is about. All the way from Psalms, through all the prophets, everything told of Jesus to come. And so we're going to go back to verse 1 and kind of unpack this. All right, so it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but also the word of the Lord has also come to you. It has been neatly wrapped and packaged in a Bible. And if you want to hear the Lord speak out loud to you, just read this out loud. It is like a love letter from your Heavenly Father. And so he told Jonah to go. But Jonah, he didn't want to. And so the question to ask, or that I asked, was why? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? What was so bad about going to this place to preach, to do his job? Because he was a prophet. So his job was to bring the word of God to the people. So why didn't he want to do it? What was he so scared of? And there's two things that might be true. One was that Nineveh was a city, a large city, in, I think it's the Assyrian country or empire. And they were an enemy of Israel. So God was calling Jonah to go and preach his word to the enemy. But they weren't like, they were kind of ruthless. They did things to their enemies. I'm not going to mention here today. You can go home and Google it and read about it. Jonah may have been scared for his life. He's like, if I go there, they're going to kill me. This is not what I want to do. I don't want to die. I don't trust you, Lord. I'm going to go my own way. So he ran away. Another reason why he may have run away as well, the way he didn't want to do his job or be moved to go and share about God with other people, unlike himself, he might have thought that that they were deserving of it. Whatever God has for them, against them, they deserve it. They are undeserving of knowing about God, this God of love. And so anyways, I don't know why he ran, but he ran. He ran in the opposite direction. So Nineveh, so he ran down to Joppa. Joppa is a southern port in Israel near the modern city of Tel Aviv. And it's unclear where Tarshish is. It may have been somewhere in the Mediterranean. It may have been as far as Spain. In 1 Kings, King Solomon sent trading ships to Tarshish, and they came back with all sorts of valuable goods. And it took them about 3 years to return. So it was a long ways away. So he wasn't just heading to the next state or the next little island. He was heading for a long, long journey. He was committed that he was not going in that direction. But we don't exactly know where Tarshish is. So he went down to Joppa, and Joppa is a southern port in Israel. And there was a boat headed for Tarshish. And I don't know if he just paid money to get on the ship or if he rented out the whole ship, because there was no other people on the ship with him. He was the only, everyone else was a sailor, and he was the only passenger. But in verse 3, it says that, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard. Running from God, not following his commandments, it might cost you something. It cost Jonah something. So he boarded the ship, and they sailed for Tarshish. Verse 4 says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Sometimes God may send things into our lives to get our attention. We live in a broken, fallen world where even the storm systems of our of this world, all the way down to our very cells, don't work right sometimes. And I think that is a result of the fall of man and the sin entering ourselves and into the world. But God sent this great wind. You might be in a storm right now for a reason. And we may not even know that reason this side of heaven, but it could be a result of your own doing, or it could be a result that God has sent it for a reason to get your attention. So verse 5, it says, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So the cargo probably wasn't the goods that they were trying to sell in Tarshish. Or it was cargo refers to like your food and your supplies. So it was so bad, the storm was, that the sailors, these professional sailors, who were terrified, by the way, of how bad the storm was, they let everything that they needed to keep themselves alive go. That's how serious this storm was. And then verse 6, the captain went down to get Jonah, who had happened to fall asleep. He said, the captain went down to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. When the storms of life come, as they may be present right now, there will be some people in your life who see how you respond. And you can respond in two basic ways. You can respond in fear or in faith. And just know that when the storms come to their life, they may come to you and wake you up and say, I need you to call out to your God because my world's falling apart. So in verse 7 it says, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for the calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So casting lots, just as they did at the cross, casting lots was a way, it's like any, mini, money, mo. You put something of each person into a pot or into a bag and you shake it until one falls out. And the thought was maybe that the deity that was responsible for that pulled that thing out and let it fall on the ground, and then that was your thing, whether it was a coin or whatever. So Jonah put his thing in, and they all cast lots, and it fell out, and it was on Jonah. And so they knew in some way that he was responsible. So God even used eeny, meeny, miny, mo to get the attention of the sailors to listen to Jonah. So verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So essentially, he was asked his testimony. Even unbelievers could see that he was not doing what God had called him to do. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. At work, it's real easy to be caught up in conversation or jokes or activities that are not, you know, it's not what you need to be doing. If your mission in life is to be a disciple that makes disciples, you know that there are opportunities, especially at work, amongst the people that know your name and you know them, and y'all become familiar with one another. You get caught up in these activities. But when you step out of line and you either participate in something or say something or act in a way, it's real evident that people can see, oh, what are you doing? Like even the non-believers will say, did he just say that? I don't know if you ever experienced that. I experienced that. So And then that's 8 and 9. So he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. They asked, what have you done? See, they worshipped a variety of gods. Chances are, these sailors were not the same religion. They did not believe in the same God as Jonah. They were kind of foreigners. They could have been from Egypt, or they could have been Phoenicians. Both of those were great sailors in that area. And they believed that everything had its own God. There was a sea god. There was a rain god. There was whatever god. But Jonah, in one phrase, he declared that he worshipped the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That his deity, that his God, was over all things, not just individual things. And this terrified them, because they instantly saw that his God was greater than their individual gods. And he'd already told them, hey, I'm running away from the Lord. I'm headed to Tarshish. They knew this already. So verse 11, I'm going to read this all, 11 to 16. It says, so the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea. He replied, which is essentially, he said, sacrifice me. Because he would not have survived in the sea. The way it was going, they're like, you're essentially asking us to kill you. He replied, and it will calm down. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. See, the way they sailed from Joppa all the way out to the Mediterranean is they would stay close to the sea, close to the shore, so that if something went wrong, they could just get to land. Also, the currents led them in that direction. In a counterclockwise direction through the Mediterranean. And so they tried to row back to land, but they couldn't. For the sea grew even wilder before them. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. I'm going to keep reading. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men were greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Even in Jonah's rebellion, God used it to pull a people, all those sailors, to trust in him. No matter where you have been or where you are right now, God can use you. He can use me, a wretched, black-hearted sinner, deserving of none of this, none of God's grace. I don't deserve this, but he can use you, regardless of what you've done or where you are. He can use you for his purpose, and he used Jonah. He changed the lives of all of those sailors that day. So now Jonah's in the sea. I'm going to read to you chapter 2, because it's a prayer that Jonah prayed. And it might be a little bit like the prayer you are praying right now, or have prayed, or may pray one day, when the storm of life comes over you, and nothing seems like it's going to make sense, and nothing seems real, and there is no hope left. But I want to tell you some truth. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. People can be healed. Relationships can be restored. Children can come home to their parents. Husbands and wives can be reunited. So this is Jonah. It says, all right, this is verse 17 in chapter 1, then we'll read 2. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, And he answered me, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. To your holy temple, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I can't imagine what it's like to be in the belly of a fish. Jonah wasn't dead, but he definitely wasn't comfortable. And maybe sometimes God makes us a little uncomfortable so that the only thing we can do is just cry out to him. I'm sure that Jonah thought his world was coming to an end. I said it before, the gospel is on every page of the Bible. The parallel between Jesus' sacrifice, an innocent man dying, being performed by others, being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then coming out of that situation, I can't help but read it and know that this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus did. In chapter 3, I'll read a little bit, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. God continued to pursue Jonah. Even in his rebellion, even in him running away from God, God continued to pursue him. God continues to pursue you. Even if you've rebelled and ran, especially if you've ran. So my first thought when I read all of this, where my mind goes is, man, what is God calling me to do? And what have I run from God about? Who's the Nineveh in my life that I'm supposed to go do? All right? Because obviously God called Jonah. Jonah's supposed to do a work. What's my work? That's where Heath goes when I think about these passages. What is my job? But I think the bigger meaning of Jonah is for me to see that I'm Nineveh. And that God sent a man not like me from a distant land to come on a rescue mission. And he didn't run from God's will. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went. And his name was Jesus. And he did for me what I could not do for myself. And through his life and his love and his sacrifice, I am able to live. And if you continue to read on, I hope you do, chapters 3 and 4, they're just as short as I read a moment ago. The whole city changed. They heard a 7-word sermon and revival broke out. And a fast was started and it changed everything for them. They believed that God, a person not like them, would dare to come and speak the word of God to them. They believed instantly. So when God sends his word to me, why do I not believe? Why do I not change everything? And so that's where it took the courage of my wife to tell me last night, yesterday, after I had written all these things down and gotten all ready to tell you things about you need to listen and you need to go. Where's God telling you to go? She said, Heath, just remember, this is a message of love. Be gentle. Be kind. And I thought, but I've already written down words. What do you mean? So I went out into the shop and I was making things, and all of a sudden it came over me. She is right. She is right. Thank God that He sent me, my wife, to help me understand that, yes, God is calling us to do things, but ultimately He has already done everything for us that we need. And it's in that peace and that understanding and that love that I can turn and go in the direction He's going, not on my own will, but out of love and respect for Him, because He has done so much for me. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do today, is to recognize that Jesus loves you, and that God is satisfied in you. And the reason that God is satisfied in you is because Jesus, the perfect man, His own Son, died in our place and took on all our shame, so that when God sees us, if you accept that Jesus is His Son, and that He died for you on that cross, and that somehow that counted for you, when God looks at you, He doesn't see all of you. He sees Jesus. He sees perfect. He sees righteous. And so it's in that understanding that I am able to love my wife and my children beyond my abilities, my human abilities. It gives me strength to go and do the things and be uncomfortable and speak to people in kindness that my own self thinks they don't deserve kindness. I know what they deserve. They deserve a cold shoulder. They deserve a sharp remark. I'm going to give them back what they gave me. This week, it happened to me. There's a nurse I work with, and I was leaving work, and she said, Heath, are you done for the day? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I'm headed home. She's like, can you talk to me? I said, sure. So we went around the corner to another hallway, and she's old enough to be maybe my mother. So I was real respectful, and I looked at her, and she said, 3 years ago, I said something to you about your haircut. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know what you said. She didn't like my haircut that day. And she told me about it. I won't tell you what she said, but she said it didn't look good. And I thought, man, those were some mean words. In fact, I told everybody I knew what she had said. They're like, can you believe what she said about me? And they all nodded like it was probably right or something like that. But she had the courage. I mean, after 3 years, she came up to me and she said, I am sorry for the words that I said to you. And she's like, do you remember what I said? And so I said it back to her. And she goes, yep. She goes, I was not in a good place. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And of course, taken back, because I thought she was the last person that would ever apologize for something she said. Because it was good. Like, she said it. And, but 3 years, she remembered the month and the year she said it. And she says, I am sorry for what I said to you. Will you forgive me? And of course I'm like, yes, ma'am, I forgive you. I should have apologized to her for all the bad things I said about her to other people when I told them what she said to me. But, my mind wasn't that fast. So I just hugged her neck, told her I forgave her. I'd already forgiven her. And she said, thank you. She goes, I just needed to say that. And And so it's moments like that. It's small moments of humility when you realize that people are just people, and that that we have an opportunity to look around us and to forgive and to love others, not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but because we were given something we don't deserve. And it's out of understanding of that that we should go and do for others. So that's all I have for today. I hope that you can listen to the Holy Spirit, and whatever jumps out at this page to you, I hope it is not condemnation, but love and forgiveness and understanding that we serve a good, good dad, a good, good God, and He loves His children, and He lavishes His love upon us, and He did so through His Son, Jesus. And if you have not ever confessed publicly that you believe in Jesus, that you declare, Jesus is my Lord, I will follow Him and not just what I want to do, then today might be the day that you can come and declare to everybody who Jesus is to you. So we're going to sing and we're going to pray. And if you feel led, I want you to come. Thank you.